Lamentations chapter number 3. Now I'm going to read the first 8 verses of this chapter this morning, and we're going to read them again several times before we're done today. But we're going to read these just to kind of set the groundwork for the message. Lamentations chapter 3, verse number 1, the Bible says, I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me, encompassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. This is one of those sections in the Bibles that are owned by most Christians where the pages are nice and clean and white because the verses they contain are very seldom, if ever, read, much less studied, taught, or preached. And that is to our collective shame. That's unfortunate because these verses contain an abundance of things that a student of Scripture should know. Historically, they speak of the sufferings of the children of Israel during the siege of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. Doctrinally, they speak of the greater sufferings of Israel at the hands of the Antichrist, the one called the Beast in the book of Revelation during the tribulation. But practically speaking, they present a vivid illustration of a soul in the torments and agonies of hell. In much the same manner as Psalm 22 presents an illustration of death by crucifixion, more specifically, the one suffered by our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Would it shock anyone this morning to know that located about 2,900 kilometers beneath your feet is the place where the souls of the doomed now reside? It is a place that God never intended for any human soul to go. Matthew 25, verse 41, the Bible says, Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's who the hell was prepared for, the devil and his angels. Now, the reason that I and every other God-called preacher preaches about hell is because the Bible speaks of people going to hell. Our Lord Jesus Christ preached about it 8 times in 3.5 years of earthly ministry. The one verse he quoted more than any other verse was from the 66th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And that verse deals with people going to hell. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 24, it's the last verse of that book. It says, And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring to all flesh. Now you will find our Lord quoting that verse in Mark chapter 9, verses 44, 46, and 48. So if my Lord felt compelled to warn men of hell, then I must be compelled to warn them also. Amen. May I say this morning that mocking or dismissing hell will not change the reality of it. Many have already tried that. Can I share some examples with you this morning? Here is the unholy Papa, Pope Francis, in an interview dated March the 11th, 2023, and he says, quote, Hell is a state. It is a state of the heart, of the soul, of a posture towards life, towards values, towards family, towards everything. Do you understand what that man is saying? He's saying that hell is an emotional state. Amen. He obviously doesn't believe the Bible that he professes to read. Amen. And here's Martin Luther King Jr. in a telephone interview with Ebony Magazine. That's a very influential publication in America's black community. On November 20th, 1960, and it was published in the January 1961 issue, and he said, quote, I do not believe in hell as a place of a literal burning fire. Well, that immediately puts him at odds with the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Let's read on. To hell, hell to me is a condition of being out of fellowship with God. I have news for Dr. King. All unsaved people are out of fellowship with God. A little further. It is man's refusal to accept the grace of God. It is the state in which the individual continues to experience the frustrations, contradictions, and agonies of earthly life. Hell is as real as absolute loneliness and isolation. Do you understand what that man is saying? He's saying that hell is a state of mind. Not only is he wrong, that is downright dangerous. Amen. Here's Thomas Edison, as quoted in the 2006 book, Jesus, Myth or Reality. And he is reported to have said, I quote, "I have never seen the slightest scientific proof of the religious ideas of heaven and hell, of future life for individuals, or of a personal God." You know why he hasn't seen it? Because he isn't looking for it. It is mind-boggling to think that the man who gave the world the incandescent light bulb doesn't know, much less understand, that God is light. You find that in John chapter 1, verse 5. So, church, there it is. Three men that the unsaved, unwashed masses of humanity hail as great men, and not a single one of them believes or believed in a literal burning hell. I have news this morning, loved ones. Two of those three men now believe, and the third is well on his way. So the question now before us is this. When I say us, I'm not talking about the church as a corporate body. I'm talking about each and every one of you under the sound of my voice this morning as individuals. This is the question. Do you believe in a literal burning hell? Do you believe it to be the just wages of your sin? Do you believe it to be God's righteous reward for sin? And do you believe it to be waiting at the end of a Christ-rejecting life? If you do not, my lost friend, then it is my solemn duty to warn you of the unspeakable tragedy of hell. Let's pray. Father, you have guided my preparation of this message. You know full well how heavy my heart is this morning, Father. A man that can take delight in preaching on hell has no business behind your pulpit because he has no compassion on those to whom he is preaching. Father, I pray that the one or ones for whom this message was intended this morning are not only here, but they are listening, Father, and that your Spirit will deal with their hearts today, that it will bear witness, Lord, to the truth of what I am preaching today, Father, and show them that hell is indeed real, and it awaits those who fail to heed the gospel, Father. Oh, God, help us today to preach firmly and boldly, but at the same time with compassion for those who need to be saved. Lord, we love you today and thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. If verses 1 through 3 of this chapter make anything clear, they make it clear that hell is a place of wrath. Amen. Look at verse 1 again. I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. The New Testament tells the born-again believer that we are not appointed to wrath. Amen. So this is for the unsaved here. Now, the word wrath has a very interesting definition. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines it as, quote, violent anger, vehement exasperation, indignation. I think God has a right. His very holiness demands that he exercise all three of those against the inhabitants of hell, amen, for their rejection of his son. Then it also gives us a sub-definition, if I may use that term. It says that God's wrath is his holy and just indignation against sin. Can we not agree on that much this morning? Now we're going to see some of that wrath. Verse 1 speaks of affliction by the rod of his wrath. It is worth noting that whenever the rod is spoken of in Scripture, it is often connected with judgment. You see that in Psalm number 2, where it says that during the millennial reign of Christ, he will break the heathen with a rod of iron. Does that sound like something pleasant to you? Verse 2, we find the first of our afflictions. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, the Bible says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. How many times have you went into a damp, musty garage and turned on the light and saw the cockroaches scatter? Amen. Those cockroaches represent sin. That's what sin does, light does to sin. It exposes it and scatters it. Amen. The soul in the passage that we have just read this morning, while he walked this earth, despised the light of God's word, particularly the gospel. He refused to answer the call out of darkness into God's marvelous light through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And because he chose the path of darkness for his mortal life, God has now given him darkness for all eternity. Amen. I mentioned John chapter 1, verse 5 earlier. Here's how that verse is worded. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. May I say to you this morning, church, that where there is no light, there is no God. Amen. Allow me to illustrate, if I may. Exodus chapter 10, beginning in verse 21, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. This is a peculiar type of darkness that God sent as a plague against Egypt. Remember that phrase, the darkness which may be felt. Verse 22, and Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. Verse 23, they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Why did the children of Israel have light in their dwellings? Because God was with them. The Egyptians not only had darkness, but they had that special kind of darkness that we talked about a moment ago, a darkness which may be felt. That's the kind of darkness, loved ones, that makes your skin crawl. The kind of darkness that is so dark that you can't see someone sitting next to you. So dark, that you're afraid to take a step, not knowing what you might be stepping into. That's the kind of darkness, loved ones, that drives men stark, raving mad. And that is the kind of darkness that verse 2 of our text is speaking of. Do you really want to experience that this morning, my lost friend? Shrieks and screams of agony coming from all directions, yet you cannot see from where or from whom they are coming. Amen. This isn't the only place where hell is spoken of as a place of darkness. Matthew chapter 22, verse 13. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. And then it reveals more torments. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In the epistle of Jude, verse number 6, speaking of the angels that rebelled with Lucifer, Jude writes, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Verse 13 of that same epistle, speaking of false teachers, the Benny Hinn's and the Jesse Duplantis and the Steven Andersons of the world. Jude says in verse 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom was reserved the blackness of darkness forever. That is what awaits the false teacher. That is what awaits those who dare to lead the people that God desires to save astray. Amen. Those are the people that travel the broad path that leads unto destruction. Amen. As if the darkness is not bad enough, look at verse number 3. We're going to see here that there's no light in hell. Now in verse 3, we're going to see there's no relief in hell. Look at verse 3. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. That verse is composed of 15 simple words, two of which are repeated as the phrase against me. Is it really all that shocking to learn this morning that God is against the inhabitants of hell? Psalm number 9, verse 17, David wrote, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Simply stated, the wicked live a godless life. They die a godless death. Then they go to dwell in a godless hell where their torment is continual. Revelation chapter 9, verse 2. You see the bottomless pit, which is just another name for hell. Whenever it is opened, a smoke thick enough to darken the sun and the air arises from that pit. Luke chapter 16. And we're all familiar with the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Not once did Jesus ever say that's a parable. No, sir, that's a real story. And in verse 24, we see a certain rich man that has died and went to hell begging for a single drop of water to cool his tongue because by his own testimony, he was tormented in this flame. As if that weren't bad enough. Verse 25 of that chapter reveals what is perhaps the greatest torment of hell. Listen carefully to this. Luke 16, verse 25. But Abraham said, "Son, remember." Highlight that word, remember, in that verse. Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Shoes on the other foot now, isn't it? There it is. This rich man now has all eternity to remember how he ignored Lazarus. He has all eternity to remember how he refused to ease Lazarus's burden. He has all eternity to remember how he no doubt stood and mocked him while he watched the dogs lick his sores while he laid at the gate of his palace. Now it is he who is tormented and Lazarus is comforted. And lost friend, in like manner, should you fail to receive God's grace this morning by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, it is you who will remember every time that you heard the gospel. It is you who will remember the Holy Spirit pleading with you to receive Him. It is you that will remember every time you rejected Him. It is you that will remember every time you mocked or defamed God's service for trying to reach you. And it is you who will remember every joke you ever made about hell. In the United States, it saddens me to say this, folks, it really does. It is not uncommon to see bumper stickers on the cars of professing atheists that say, quote, "It's your hell, you burn in it." Yeah. It is not uncommon for the Wiccans of America, that's a form of nature-based witchcraft, to post such trite sayings on social media as, "My gods, lowercase g, don't make me bow." If only the atheists and the Wiccans knew what they were setting themselves up for. May I say to you this morning, it isn't mine or any other Christian's hell. It is God's hell. We've already seen that in Matthew 25, verse 41. He created it for a specific purpose, and he created it for a specific class of beings, and it is not his will that any man go there. It is his will, not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. And as for the Wiccan's gods not making him bow, listen, the true and living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he would never make you bow during your lifetime. He gave you a free will. But should you fail to humble yourself before him here and receive his grace, you'll do it at the great white throne judgment, whether you want to or not. Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Paul wrote, "And being found as in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Have you ever tried to wrap your finite mind around that? How he could leave perfect fellowship with the Father, perfect fellowship with the angels of glory, come and take upon himself the likeness of human flesh, walk this earth for 33 and a half years, only to suffer and be crucified by an ungodly race? I can't comprehend that. Verse 9, "Wherefore God," because he did that for us. Verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth." Things in heaven. Yeah. All those demons are going to bow. Things in earth. You and I are going to bow. Things under the earth. You know, the Bible says the great white throne, that death and hell are going to give up its inhabitants and they're going to stand before him. And guess what? You're going to bow too. Amen. Make no mistake this morning, lost friend, at some point you are going to bow your knee to him and your tongue is going to confess that he is Lord. And should you choose not to do it here, not only was God going to make you do it there, he'll make you like it. Amen. Look at verse number 7 of our text. "He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy." May I say that there is no escape from hell this morning. Psalm 145 verse 20. "The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy." That is the choice before a lost and dying world today. That's the choice is before every individual here today that has not received Christ. It's either preservation or destruction. It's one or the other. There is no intermediate state. May I say to you here this morning, as dogmatically and emphatically as I know how, that purgatory is papal fantasy. Nothing more. 2 Thessalonians chapter 8, or chapter 1 rather, verses 8 and 9, a reference to the second coming. Paul writes, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." God is not only holy, he's not only just, and he's not only righteous, but he is also eternal. And loved ones, when you sin against an eternal deity, the consequences of that sin are also eternal. God's very holiness demands vengeance upon those who've rejected the free pardon of their sin made available through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I say this morning, you will not buy your way out of hell. There's a lot of wealthy people here that think money's the answer to everything. They can buy their way out of every crisis that they face. Well, that may be true in this life, but it won't be in the life to come. You will not bribe your way out of hell. Bribery is a way of life in the Western world these days. Amen. Yeah. Somebody doesn't want to cooperate with you. Hey, it's common in America. You got judges that you can pay a little bit of money to, and all of a sudden criminal charges just vanish. And I dare say it happens too. It also happens here. Amen. And you will certainly not blackmail your way out of hell. Why? Because you got no dirt on God. There isn't any to be had. Amen. No matter what you may think, no matter what you may say, no matter what you may do, there is no escaping the long arm of God's justice. You will receive the due reward of your wickedness. And that brings me to the unspeakable tragedy of hell that we find in verse number 8. This is what's really tragic about all of this. Look at verse number 8. "Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer." The wording of this verse is not a coincidence. The appearance of the word "also" is very telling. It's almost like this verse is a postscript to the previous 7 verses. Affliction after affliction by the rod of God's wrath. Then, as if to say, If you think that was bad, how about this? Followed by a terrifying truth. One more time. Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. After all of the preaching by God's servants that went in one ear and out the other, after all the pleading of the Holy Spirit that he ignored to the point where he seared his own conscience, after all the pretense that he was a quote unquote good man, this man slipped out into eternity without hope and without God. And now, being made instantly aware of the horrible consequences of his decision to refuse the grace of God and be saved, he does something that he could never be compelled to do in his earthly lifetime. He begins to pray. Oh, he's praying now, isn't he? He cries and he shouts. He's crying and praying at the top of his lungs. You see what God's doing? He's ignoring him. Lost friend, that is exactly what he will do to you for all eternity should you walk out that door today failing to get saved. I don't want to see you go to hell. No saved individual in this congregation wants to see you die and go to hell. All right? God doesn't send anybody to hell. You send yourself to hell through your unbelief and your refusal to heed the gospel. Amen? That is the real unspeakable tragedy of hell. You're praying now, but God's ignoring you. Amen? Lost one, your time is now. Your time to heed the gospel and ask the Lord to save you is now. Now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed for the next few minutes. I don't want any jingling of keys. I don't want to hear any zippers from Bible covers. I don't want to hear any hymnals hitting the floor. Okay? I want absolute silence in this building. All right? Bethany's coming to the piano. Brother Tom's going to come with our closing hymn. We're going to give God a few minutes to work here. Okay? But do not quench that spirit that's dealing with your heart here, my friend. If you're lost here this morning and you know you need to be saved, you know without any shadow of a doubt, because the Holy Spirit has showed you that you're on your way to a hell that was never prepared for you, the good news is you don't have to go. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ has provided the remedy for that. The question is, will you humble yourself long enough to accept it? Amen. Yeah.